Okay, inshallah, we're going to go ahead and start. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, we're continuing on with the third advice of Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah. So just to kind of, you know, jog everyone's memories, the past couple of weeks, alhamdulillah, we went through the last two advices where Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he was talking a little bit about the idea of following the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be the main anchors in a person's life when it comes to decision making. When his students asked him, Shaykh, you know, what's like the best thing that I can learn from now that I'm done, you know, being in your company and you're in your mentorship? And then Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he said, you know, if you've learned anything from me, then you would follow the Quran and the Sunnah. And if you haven't learned from the Quran and the Sunnah, then what have I actually provided you with, right? And then last week, alhamdulillah, we talked about the advice in which he was talking about the idea of avoiding things that do not concern somebody. La ya'nihi, as Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah said, that the way that a person turns themselves away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by concerning themselves with things that do not matter to them, right? And then he continued to talk a little bit about the idea of if a person reaches a certain age in their life and they have not seen their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then this person is setting themselves up for failure and they haven't truly learned from the experience in life, okay? So today's conversation is going to thematically be surrounded by the topic of knowledge and action, okay? Knowledge and action. How do these two things play a role in a believer's life? What does it mean to be a person of knowledge and a person of action? And how do both of these play a significant role? Can we have one without the other, okay? So Imam al-Ghazali, he begins, he says, Ya ayyuha al-walad, he says, An-nasihatu sahlun wal-mushkilu qabuluha. He says that to advise other people is a very easy thing to do. An-nasihatu sahlun, right? Giving people advice is something that is simple, okay? It's easier to do for the soul. Now, know that he doesn't mean sahl in terms of like the actual art of giving advice, because giving good advice is actually very difficult, right? I know a lot of people in here have experienced bad advice or receiving bad advice. And to be a person who not only gives good advice, but is even qualified to give good advice is something that is rather difficult. You have to have a lot of things you check off your checklist, okay? You have to know what you're talking about. You have to be a person who has experienced certain things in your life. You have to be a person who can convey that advice in a good way. In fact, there are so many, you know, Quranic and Sunnah, tips and lessons of how to advise somebody. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would repeat over and over again the art of giving advice. Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah, one of the most famous things that he mentioned about this particular topic is that a person who gives you advice in privacy is a true friend of yours, and a person who gives you advice publicly so that other people can hear you is not really a friend of yours, right? So again, Islam throughout its tradition has spoken extensively about what it means to give good advice, okay? But what Imam Ghazali is talking about here, he says that advising people is easy in terms of the nafs, okay? In terms of the nafs. Why? Why is giving advice easy? Because when you're giving somebody advice, you are in a position of authority, right? You're not the one who's vulnerable. You're the one who actually is on the opposite end. You're on the giving end of it, right? And to give that advice, sometimes it doesn't take that level of humility. You are telling somebody what you think that they should do. Or you are giving a certain, you know, tip about how they should handle certain situations in their life, or how they can improve, or how they can cut back on bad habits. That doesn't take a level of control of the nafs. What Imam al-Ghazali mentions is وَالْمُشْكِلُ قَبُولُهَا. What is complicated, mushkil, the word mushkil means like difficult or problematic for the person to do, is to take that advice, to accept that advice, okay? There are numerous reasons, y'all, as to why accepting advice is hard. Accepting advice is difficult because to even enter into a realm of accepting advice means that you have to admit that you need it, right? I cannot accept nasiha if I think that I'm already I already have it made in the shade. I already know what I'm doing. I already have everything figured out. I have to admit that there is a problem. And to admit that first step is extremely difficult for the nafs to do. The nafs does not want to admit that there's anything wrong. The nafs wants to think that everything's okay. How many times have we experienced this in our lives? The minute before we go into a situation where we can ask somebody for help, shaitan comes into the mind and convinces it or reminds it about the billion things that you could do on your own before you ask this person, right? If you feel like you're heading down a bad road academically, and you know the right thing to do is ask a counselor or an academic advisor about their advice, the nafs says, no, man, that's embarrassing. Don't do that. You're gonna let that person know that you're failing. If you're going through a difficult time personally, socially, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and you go up to like a counselor or an imam or whoever it may be, an older sibling, a mentor figure in your life, the nafs, right before you go and ask for that advice, the nafs tries to convince itself, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You're good on your own. It's going to decrease your dignity and your honor. All these jokes, by the way, about like dads not asking for advice or for directions, it's not out of nowhere, right? It's not out of nowhere because the nafs hates it. The nafs's greatest accomplishment is when it gives itself whatever it wants. The nafs's greatest goal is to give itself whatever it desires, to almost be animalistic, to almost go off of instinct. And instinct is not always good. Instinct is not always good. I can guarantee you that every single person in here right now can give me an example in a time in their life where their instinct actually steered them wrong, right? At that moment, my instinct told me to react to that person with anger. And because I reacted with anger, I regret what I said. My instinct at that moment was to give that person the exact revenge on them. Do exactly what they did to me. That was my instinct. But I learned shortly after that instinct actually led me wrong. So it's not always good to follow your nafs. There are times in which following your intuition is good, but your nafs, the Quran mentions, that there are parts of you that are inclined towards things that will make your life difficult. In Surah Yusuf, right? There's a statement that was made in the Quran that talks about this phrase, nafs al-ammara. Nafs al-ammara is the nafs that's a part of you that inclines towards evil naturally. Inclines towards evil naturally. You see a person that you don't like, and you can imagine 10 different ways that they can trip over and fall. You see that one person that you dislike, and you think to yourself, what would life be like if they were no longer around? Right? Like this is the evil part of your nafs. What's the goal here? The goal is to be able to master it with your better self. You know this idea, and it's been coined in the past like 5 to 6 years, be the best version of yourself. Be the best version of yourself. What does that admit? If there's a best, that means there's a worst, which means there's multiple versions of who you are. So you have to be able to access the best of you because you are a complex person. Sometimes, how many of you guys catch yourself in your intrusive thoughts, right? You're laying down in the middle of the night and you're like, what would happen if I just decided to light my school on fire? Would I still have to go in? I don't know, right? Like, what would happen if my boss just goes away forever? What does that mean, man? That's like super cryptic. Like, these ideas are things that come around once in a while. Your job is to be able to be greater than your worst thoughts. Your job is to be able to be much more in control than the worst part of you. And that means that you are not a slave to yourself anymore. Nobody in the dunya wants to ever say that I'm a slave to my own desires. If you are a slave to your own desires, that means that you actually do not have the dignity of a human being. Because an animal does whatever it's instinctual to them. Whenever an animal is hungry, they go and eat. Whenever a human being is hungry, they understand that this may not be the best time for me to eat. This may not be the most healthy of foods for me to eat. This may not be the most appropriate thing for me to eat. The human being may want, you know, a relationship that is unhealthy for them, although that relationship makes them feel good. It makes the attention that I receive from that relationship makes me feel good about myself. The conversations that I have make me laugh and giggle and talk until the end of the night. But the best part of you, there's a voice in your head that says, put the phone down. Put the phone down. You know this isn't good. Put the phone down. You know you shouldn't be sending that text message at 2 a.m. You know that this text message would be different if it was sent at 2 p.m., right? As much as the nafs wants to do something bad, there's a part of you that also wants to steer you in the right direction. Follow that part of you. So Imam al-Ghazali, he says, وَالْمُشْكِلُ قَبُولُهَا. Accepting advice is the hard part, okay? Why? He says, لِأَنَّهَا فِي مَذَاقِ مُتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى مُرٌّ. He says, since this is a bitter thing for those who follow their own inclinations and desires. What did we just talk about? Accepting good advice becomes bitter for a person who follows their own desires. Something that actually should be sweet for the person becomes extremely bitter for them. They no longer like hearing things that are good for them. In fact, when somebody tells them to do something that's good, they're like, ugh. Y'all ever seen those videos, right? Where they talk about like POV, you're venting to a friend and they actually give you a solution. And you're like, yeah, I don't like this person anymore, right? You just thought they're going to listen to you for the next hour of your complaints and your venting. No, sometimes hearing good advice is actually really, really fruitful. But if a person is so trained to eat things that are not good for them, even healthy foods will actually seem extremely sour. Healthy foods will seem extremely horrible for you. And this is why, you know, subhanAllah, the Islam actually draws so many comparisons about like what you consume and who you are as a person, right? What your lifestyle is, you are what you eat, right? We talk about that a lot. We talk about that phrase. You eat unhealthy, and the reality is your lifestyle becomes generally unhealthy, right? And so a person begins to feel bitter when they begin to follow their own inclinations and desires. And so Imam al-Ghazali, he says that they love the forbidden from the depths of their heart. They love the forbidden. Al-manahi mahbubatun fi qulubihim. So now they actually find beloved to them the things that are bad for them. That relationship that every one of my friends is calling toxic, I, for some reason, like it. Right? That sleep habit that I know that is so bad, I should not be going to sleep at 4 a.m. The people that care about me are telling me, put the phone down, go to sleep at 11. That's not an early night, by the way. 11 is still fine. You're like, wow, what happened tonight, huh? Fajr? Like, no, 11 is still, or it's still relatively late. You're good. Go to sleep at 11. Wake up for Fajr. What happens to a person who goes to sleep at 3 a.m.? It's so difficult for this person to wake up at 5:45, at 6 a.m. It's almost nearly impossible. And then you have to start your day at 8 a.m. and then you go into work or you go into school and your eyes are all puffy. And you got to explain, right? Bad morning, bad night, right? No. It's by my own habits. I've made this such a habitual reality in my life where now I like things that are super, super bad for me, right? And I'll give you an example even. A person who's grown accustomed to doing things that are intrinsically haram, right? Lying. Lying is intrinsically a bad moral trait, right? But a person who's pathological in their lying, they no longer differentiate between the lies and the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, by the way, in the Quran. He talks about this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. He says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. This is Surah Al-Ma'un. Allah mentions, Ya Rasulullah, have you seen the people, يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. They deny the day of judgment, but also that verse means that they lie, they reject this deen. They lie and they reject the day of judgment. Why does a person reject and lie? Because they no longer differentiate between truth and falsehood. They think that falsehood is true and they think truth is false. If we don't establish those differences in our lives, then we love things that are horrible and we hate things that are good. People grow up disliking their parents, even though their parents actually wanted the best for them, and they began liking that friend that was extremely harmful for them. And later on in their life, they go back and they say, Ya laytani, I'm so regretful. I should have never neglected my own mother. I should have actually chosen to spend time with her over this friend that I thought was my friend. I should not have, you know, I should not have skipped out on that one thing that I knew was good for me. Everybody was telling me about it. But for some reason, I was almost like, and this is why Imam al-Ghazali, he mentions the idea of being bitter. It's almost like intoxicating. When a person is doing bad things and they're in bad habits, it's almost like an intoxicating situation. Y'all ever had to talk to a friend and you're trying to explain to them why a situation is clearly bad? And you almost want to grab them by the shoulders and shake them. You're like, please wake up. Wake up. Like, get out of this trance. What you're doing is not okay. But for some reason, you're not being able to snap them out of it. Have you thought to yourself why this person is so deep into the situation? It's because when a person is so deep into something that they like, they forget about the good and the bad of it. They just like the emotional benefits. They like the desired benefits from the situation, okay? So he says that this person, they love the forbidden from the depths of their heart. Mahbubatun fi qulubihim, okay? And then Imam al-Ghazali, he says something very interesting. He says, this is more applicable for a person who is talib al-ilm, a person who is a being who pursues knowledge. Like, you want to be a person who is intellectual, who pursues knowledge, they take life a little bit seriously, this is applicable for that person. And you can be any type of seeker, by the way. Talib al-ilm. Talib al-ilm means a seeker of Islamic knowledge, but a person who's trying anything to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many of us in the past year have ever like opened up a book of like self-reflection or self-improvement? Or watch something that was about self-improvement or self-reflection. Like, this is for us. This is for all of us. If there's any part of you that wants to get better, this is for you. But you have to ask yourself, do I want this? You know this idea of like therapy, right? Like therapy, rehab. You can't admit a person into rehab or therapy if they don't want to be there themselves. You can't. Why? Because that change, that wanting to change, has to come from within. Allah mentions, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change a state of a person until they change بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, what's within themselves. They have to want it. They have to want it. Spiritually, by the way, guys, this is the greatest equation. You want guidance? You want to grow closer to Allah? There has to be this extreme yearning. I need this. I want this. Miracles do not happen to people who are not open to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Fir'aun, even though he saw miracles in front of him, was never impacted by it. Miracles are only miraculous to people who are open to the one who's giving it to them. Fir'aun saw Musa alayhi salam with his own eyes. Fir'aun saw the Red Sea parting. But what did Fir'aun say when he saw the sea splitting in half? He said, look, the sea is splitting for me. He was completely negligent of the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saving Musa alayhi salam. And by doing that, Allah wanted Fir'aun himself to turn towards Allah. But he was a slave to his own desire. And because of that, I want you to think, a literal ocean parting ways in half did not change his heart. Can you imagine? So that proves that miracles don't change people. That humility to be guided is what changes people. This is why sometimes, like, you know, people talk to me sometimes, they're like, one time this person gave me an example. They're like, man, you know, like, something really bothers me. I was like, what? This was like a college student, like years back. He said, it was so weird that a person like Stephen Hawking never became a person who believed in God. Because Stephen Hawking was an atheist throughout his entire life and very, very adamantly atheist, by the way. And so, and Stephen Hawking is a person who was extremely paraplegic. He was completely, you know, handicapped from like literally like head down. He had to speak via like a mechanism that was on his chair, et cetera, et cetera. But he was a genius scientist, okay? And somebody's like, how is it possible that even a person like him doesn't appreciate and acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, the reason is this man was obsessed with his own arrogance. Allah gave him a means of communicating, and Allah even gave him like this status as an intellectual person. But look at what he used his intellect to do. He used his intellect to try and refute Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that proves that it's not the miracle that changes people. It's the openness and the humility that changes somebody. Okay? And so Imam Ghazali, he continues, and he says, these people who are true seekers, talibul ilm, he says that these are the people mushtaghila faslin nafsi. Fadlin nafsi. They are trying to improve their souls. They're trying to be better each and every day. They never say that I'm good where I am. Each and every morning they wake up, they want to become better. And I don't know if I remember if I said this in this particular halaqah, but I did. I said it even last night at a class that I was teaching. In Islam, we believe that a person is either progressing or regressing. And there's a very particular element as to why. You are either progressing or regressing because even the next day, if you haven't improved, time didn't stop for you. Time is continuing. You are getting one day older each and every day you live. And if you're not continuing to improve, then you're actually regressing because time is moving forward. Right? It's not stopping for you. So one of the definitions of a talib al-ilm, a student, a seeker of knowledge, and a seeker of growing closer to Allah is that they're constantly seeking to improve the self. Okay? And this person also is understanding the benefits of this world as well. They busy themselves in the grace of their own soul, and they're trying to also improve themselves by improving the dunya. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. A person who understands Islam is a person who understands that, yes, I do want the best of the akhirah, but also Allah has given me this extreme blessing of being alive here. Allah has given me the blessing of being alive in this dunya in order for me to achieve my hereafter. You know those people who sometimes misunderstand religion? They're like, yeah, man, I'm all about akhirah, bro. I don't need the dunya, man. What's up with like these cars and these houses? Habib, we're going to live like a tent? I don't understand. Like, you have these people that are like overly trying to be uber religious. But they forget that this dunya is a means to get there. If it wasn't for the dunya, where would you pray? If it wasn't for the food in the dunya, what would you fast from? If it wasn't for the Kaaba in this dunya, where would you perform Hajj? This dunya has elements of allowing you to reach the akhirah. That's also a part of this deen. So a true seeker, they understand that all of these different elements in my life, look, my family is a part of my dunya. Don't people's families get them to the akhirah? Don't people's families help them attain Jannah? I'll give you an easy example. Look at Gaza. Aren't there people right now, literally in Palestine, who are gaining Jannah because of the way they are being tested with their families? This dunya must be something that we excel in order for us to go to the highest levels of the hereafter. A person understands that. And so then he continues and he says this beautiful line. He says, فَإِنَّهُ يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ الْعِلْمَ مُجَرَّدَ لَهُ وَسِيلَةٌ. He says that the people who get caught up in their own nafs are people that believe that mere abstract knowledge will be enough for them. They think that if I just sit here and kind of like accumulate knowledge and I'm a person who basically just kind of, you know, learns and learns and learns and learns and learns, that's enough for me. That's also another danger. How many of us are on TikTok for hours? We're like, yeah, I really like what she's making. That dish looks really cool. MashaAllah, you've watched like 50 recipes this past month and you haven't made one of them. Yeah, I'm going to get to that, right? You are like watching snippets of like lectures, but you've actually never watched the entire thing. I always joke around sometimes with like our team at Roots. I know, MashaAllah, that we have people behind the scenes who work really hard to put out those like 60 to 2 minute like snippets, those reels on Instagram. But We always talk about how those things should actually encourage people to come and attend the actual session. Like, we shouldn't just be good with a 60-second video. If all we're doing is watching 60-second videos and that's it, that means that that small thing is not actually allowing us to get better and not allowing us to grow more. So he says one of the dangers is that this believing that me just sitting here and acquiring information and knowledge is enough for me. And he says, but rather, knowledge without proper action is not going to rescue you. It's not going to help you. And he says, وَهَذَا الْإِعْتِقَادُ الْفَلَاسِفَةِ. He takes a shot a little bit. He goes, this is like the mentality of the philosophers. He doesn't mean philosophers like the good ones. He means like the people that just sit there and think about how to pray, but they actually never get up and pray. He's talking about people who are like sitting there and taking classes and notes about how to pray, my Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, but they actually never get up and pray themselves. And this is why, by the way, and we'll talk about this in just a second, knowledge without action can be an extremely dangerous thing. Islamically, it can be a very dangerous thing. That a person begins to grow this obsession that I want to like just sit in another class. I want to sit in another class. I want to take those notes. I want to do this. I want to do that. But they don't allow it to turn into action. If you look at Islam, one of the greatest lessons in Islam has always been إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. What makes us different than other people, y'all? What makes us different than anyone else? What makes us different is that when we believe in something, we follow it up with an action. Look at the five pillars. What's the first pillar? أَن تَشْهَدَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And then what's the next one? وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Cool. You testified that there's only one God and the Prophet ﷺ is his final messenger. Now get up and pray. That's it. Anyone know Surah Al-Kawthar? Of course you do. It's your favorite surah in the entire Quran. The one you read every single day. Inna a'atainaka al-kawthar. Right? Allah is addressing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's saying, Ya Rasulullah, inna a'atainaka al-kawthar. We've given you something called al-kawthar. Kawthar can be translated as abundance of blessings. And kawthar also means this beautiful kind of river in the hereafter that is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's his river, it's his fountain. And so Allah talks about how Allah has blessed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But what does he say right after? Fasalli li rabbika. So pray to your Lord. The command to do something by your actions comes right after the acknowledgement of faith. And this is why we don't believe in just my faith is the only thing that I need. I can't just say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and just go out and do terrible things in my life. No one is here to judge you, but a person who claims that there's only one God, but they don't actually back that up with a lifestyle that is reflecting of that iman, does that person really believe? That's between them and Allah. But at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself this question. Am I just performing? Do I just say that I'm Muslim so that when someone argues with me about Islam, I'm like the biggest Muslim of all time? And then after the argument is over, I'm good, I'm done. I'm going to go lurk back into the shadows. No. He says that this idea of knowledge without action is something that will not rescue you. What will rescue you is your knowledge paired up with your action. And so he says here something very beautiful. He says, Subhanallah al-Azim. He glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, all praise and glory be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, La ya'lamu hadha. He says, they don't know just this much. لا يعلم هذا القدر أنه حين حصل العلم إذا لم يعمل به. He says, they do not know this much that when they acquire knowledge, if they do not work according to it, the indictment against them is certain. The indictment against them is almost certain. تكون الحجة عليه آكد. And this is a scary line. Y'all know why? Check this out. He says that a person who just acquires knowledge and they don't work according to it,
what they're doing is building this extreme proof against themselves. They're just building more proof, more proof, more proof. On the day of judgment, the records will say, this person, they knew that gossiping was wrong, but they continued to do it. They knew that stealing and cheating others was wrong, but they continued to do it. They knew that missing obligations were wrong, but they continued to do it. This is different than a person who actually never knew to begin with. Because that person can say, I just didn't know. This is why children cannot be held accountable. Because Allah has not allowed them to reach an age where they're now responsible for their knowledge. But a person who is mature, they know. They know that I have to have wudu before I pray, and they don't make wudu, and they know what wudu is. Now you're going to be held accountable for that knowledge. And this is why we hear phrases, you knew that was wrong and you still did it? It's much different than a person who never knew that thing was wrong in the first place. When you teach kids, right? We teach Aya this all the time. We say, Aya, no hitting. And she's like, right? So looks at her hand, looks at us, because she literally doesn't know. I told my wife this the other day. I was like, we can't get frustrated with her because she literally does not understand. She thinks that if something's going wrong, she has to exert herself in some sort of physical way. An adult comes up to Roots and they're like, yeah, I don't like that guy. Psh. Like, you okay, bro? Like, why'd you just do that? Did you not know that was wrong? Yeah, I did. Well, why did you do it? And you can make excuses. Yeah, you know, it got the better of me. My anger got the better of me, all these different things. But at the end of the day, excuses will run out. Imam al-Ghazali, he says that this person knew. And so this will be a hujjah against that person. You knew that reading the Quran was something that you should have done, then why did we never touch the Quran? We knew that there are rights of parents, why did we never fulfill the rights of our parents? We knew that there were rights to our friends, why did we never give our friends their due rights? So Imam al-Ghazali, he says, this person who is almost like vain, they're essentially like just proud of themselves for acquiring knowledge. They're mashallah, they're so knowledgeable, they know this and they know that. They watch somebody on TikTok give like a live stream on this particular topic, so they think that they know everything. And God forbid, subhanAllah, this is so scary, and this is a reminder to myself and anyone else who is in a position of teaching anyone. May Allah protect us. Everyone say Ameen. If a person is in a position of giving advice to somebody, God protect them from ever not doing what they preach. And this is why, by the way, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of his greatest, if not his greatest character trait was that this man was a person who did exactly whatever he advised other people to do. There was not a single person in the dunya that could have said, yeah, the Prophet ﷺ said, la taghdab, don't get angry, la taghdab, don't get angry, but he was always an angry person. No, no, no. If you read his descriptions, one of the most calm demeanors you've ever met in your life. He used to teach people to be generous. The Prophet ﷺ was not tight-fisted. He used to teach people to be patient. And the Prophet ﷺ endured some severe hardships in his life with the greatest class. He used to teach people to disengage with the dunya and connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you would never catch him slipping in that particular regard. There was no proof against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In fact, everything that he knew was a proof for him. Why do you think he said these things? He would say that none of you believe, truly believe, until you are the best to your families. And I'm the best to my family. Why would he say these things? Sometimes you're like, wow, like, man, he's like pretty, like, he's confident, huh? No, no, he's confident because everyone around him could also testify to exactly what he said. His wife Aisha, his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, his daughter Fatima, they would say, no, this was he was the greatest husband. He was the greatest father. I have nothing to say bad about him. Subhanallah, I'll give you an easier example. How many of y'all have ever heard of the argument of the Prophet ﷺ marrying Aisha when she was younger? I'm sure all of us have. Like, well, why? That sounds sad. That's so strange.
You know, whenever you have the way to refute that question, anybody asks you, you tell them, why don't you look up any accounts of Aisha radiallahu anha? By the way, she was like a muhaditha. She was like a, she used to narrate hadith after hadith after hadith. Don't you think if she was ever against that marriage, don't you think she would have said something about it? What are her narrations about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We used to race together. I used to climb on his shoulders and watch things from being close to him. My chin used to rest on his shoulder. He used to drink from the same cup that I used to drink from. He used to take bites of food exactly from the same place that I bit the food from. These were the things that she would say about him. If you want to ask somebody, you know, if you want to ask about what somebody's really like, you would ask their family. So if you were to ask Aisha radiallahu anha who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, she would tell you exactly who he was. So his family was a proof for him. The Quran was a proof for him. His Sahaba, his companions were a proof for him. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh was so in love with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, some of the scholars, they would say that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq's death radiallahu anh happened out of the fact that his Habib passed away just recently. He couldn't stand living in this dunya without his best friend. Bilal radiallahu anhu, the former slave from Abyssinia. You know what happened to Bilal after the Prophet ﷺ passed away? He left the city of Medina. You know why he left the city of Medina? Because he said, I do not have a heart to call the adhan in the same city that the Prophet ﷺ lived in. Every time I reached Ashadu Anna Muhammad Rasulullah in the adhan, my voice broke up. I can't live in Medina without the Prophet ﷺ. These were his proofs. I want you to ask yourself in your own life, like, are the things around you, would they be proofs for you on the day of judgment? Will my family come to my defense on the day of judgment? Will my teachers come to my defense? Will my friends come to my defense? Will they say, Ya Allah, please have mercy on this person because they treated me so well? And sometimes, you know, something even more, you know, subhanAllah, it's even more intense. On the day of judgment, things that are inanimate will actually be able to speak for you or against you. The walls of your own home will be able to speak. The walls of your room will be able to speak. Ya Allah, I witnessed this person praying to you all the time. The shoes that you wear to walk to places will be able to testify for you. Your hands and your feet will be able to testify for you. What would they say? The trees that the Prophet ﷺ used to walk by, they used to give him salam. Salamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. Could you imagine what the trees would say that we're around? SubhanAllah. And this is why, like, you know, you hear the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that stopped his entire army for one singular ant. Why? Because he knew everything is a proof on this earth. Even an insect. Next time you see a spider in your house, you'll think twice. Just kidding. No, but seriously. This isn't like surface level stuff, right? One time I remember I was walking in this area, in this around the masjid of this community, and there were some cats that were around the masjid, and I saw this like little kid, like 6-year-old girl. She was like walking around with like food for the cats, and I was like, and every day I would see her. I was in this community maybe for like a week, and I saw her give food to these cats every day. Every time I saw her, she would always be walking around with like a bowl and like a bowl of water. She would always put it down for the cats to eat. 6-year-old kid. And I went up to her, I said, are these yours? Like, are they like, do you live nearby? Like, they just follow you around everywhere? And she goes, no, this is the masjid's cats. These are Allah's cats. I have to take care of them. What a beautiful thing, man. Innocence sometimes is the most wisest type of wisdom, right? And so he continues and he says, this is according to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, inna ashadda nasi azaban yawm al-qiyamati alimun lam yanfa'hu Allahu bi'ilmihi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said one time, the person most severely punished on the day of judgment, إِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ.
the person who will be punished severely on the Day of Judgment. عَالِمٌ لَمْ يَنْفَعْهُ اللَّهُ بِعِلْمِهِ is a person of knowledge, but the knowledge that he had did not benefit him. They knew everything, but it didn't do them any good. And this is why there's a dua. Allah, protect me. Oh Allah, I seek your protection. Allahumma inna as'aluka al-ilm la yanfa'u. Allah, I seek your protection from knowledge that does not benefit me. I go around and I know the most random facts. I know that Sabrina Carpenter did this. Why? Why do I know that? I know that Bronny James scored 4.2 points per game in USC. Like, great, Habibi, that's awesome. But like, I don't even know anything about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I don't know anything about Ibrahim alayhi salam. But guess what I do know? I know that Bronny James shot like a live stream on TikTok with him and his brother and his father. Like, why do I know these things? And sometimes it's just like, it's just passive knowledge. Like, I just passively know certain things. But there are certain people that just obsess over this arbitrary stuff that they know. But when it comes to things that actually matter, we have no idea about it. So make dua for knowledge that benefits, okay? And then to finish, subhanAllah, this is the last part of this lesson for today. The last part hits really hard. The last part is about a story about someone who saw this scholar in his dream. Okay? And so Imam al-Ghazali, he says, it has been narrated that someone saw al-Junayd al-Baghdadi. His name was Junayd al-Baghdadi. Okay, he was a great scholar from Iraq. So someone saw Junayd al-Baghdadi fil manami ba'da mawtihi, in his dream after he had passed away. So Junayd rahimahullah, Junayd al-Baghdadi rahimahullah, he passed away. And so this man, he saw Junayd al-Baghdadi rahimahullah in his dream after he had passed away. And faqila lahu, and he said to him, mal khabru ya abul qasim. He goes, tell me, what's the situation on the other side? You know, these stories about, you know, people dreaming about those who have passed away and having conversations with them. By the way, this happens sometimes. You know, I've heard people come up to me and say, like, yeah, I had a family member pass away and I actually spoke to them in a dream of mine and asked them about certain things. And so this person said, I saw Junayd al-Baghdadi rahimahullah, and I asked him, what's the other side? What's on the other side after you pass away? Tell me, I'm curious, I want to know what to expect in the afterlife. What really matters? After this dunya is over, what really matters? Did you guys believe that, like, certain things you'll only find out on the Day of Judgment? Like, there are certain mysteries to this world, right, that you'll only find out on the Day of Judgment. Should I have prayed more? Should I have been good, better to my mother, right? What's really in Area 51? Like, all right, we got to do something about this glass door, honestly. This is like record number 7. Yeah. So, you know, what are the truths on the other side? And listen to the response that he receives in his dream. SubhanAllah, it is actually bone chilling. He says, gone, gone are the speeches. Okay? Tahatil ibarat. Gone are the speeches. Wafani, he says, وَفَنِيَتِ الْإِشَارَاتِ, and perished, vanished are the illusions. Everything that I thought mattered didn't matter. I thought all of like the great speeches, all the tweets that I tweeted, all of the Instagram stories that I posted, all of the reels that I took so much time to put together, all of the pages that I followed and liked, all of the videos that I continued to watch on my For You page day after day and night after night, all of the things that I retweeted, all of those things, I thought those mattered. And Junayd al-Baghdadi, he says, none of those mattered. He says, the only thing that benefited us were the prostrations that we made in the middle of the evening. That's actually what mattered to me. Nothing else mattered. Junayd al-Baghdadi, by the way, was an extremely beautiful scholar, a very learned person, a learned man, a person who wrote books, gave speeches, gave halaqat, gave durus, all these different things. And he's saying, of everything that I did, the only things that mattered were the two raka'ahs that I prayed in the middle of the night. That's what actually mattered. That's what actually benefited me. Subhanallah. And this brings me to the final advice that I have to share with everybody, which is, we have to know when to put the phone down and when to actually step up onto the prayer mat. It doesn't matter if Sheikh Omar's videos like hit you really hard. Alhamdulillah, that's great. Sheikh Omar is amazing. It doesn't matter how many like podcast episodes you listen to of Shadi Al-Masri. It doesn't matter how many like YQ videos you watch from Epic. Those are all great, alhamdulillah. But if those things did not lead you to put the phone down to pray your four raka'as of Isha before you go to bed at night, then those things will actually not be anything that will be held on your good deeds. It may actually be a proof against you. Because on the day of judgment, Allah will say, I know Sheikh Omar would have wanted you to pray four raka'at of Isha before you went to bed that night. You watched that series? I know that after watching that series, you knew that reading the Quran was something that you should have done, but you never did it. This advice finally also alludes to the idea of sincerity. The idea of sincerity. A lot of the things that you do, gaining knowledge, this, that, right? Sometimes will be perceived by the public. But what is private is when you pray at night. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that he gave a few pieces of advice to his community in Medina. He said, "Afshu salam, spread peace. Wa at'imu ta'am, feed people food. Wa asilu al-arham, keep the ties of kinship strong. Wasallu bil-layli wan-nasu niyam, and pray in the evening while other people are asleep." Why do you think he ended with that advice? He ended with that advice because a person who does all the other things, they spread peace, they're assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Now they're inviting people over for dinner, they're feeding people food. Alhamdulillah, they're getting good with their family, that's all good. But the last advice is, after all of that, make sure that you're good with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when no one else is watching you. Because if you can't put those things aside and spend 10 minutes with Allah, then all those other things will not matter to you. They will not benefit you in the least. Make sure that we are doing the private deeds. And on the day of judgment, and I know, and again, look at the top part of this entire advice. The top part is about the nafs. The nafs craves attention. The nafs wants to be seen. The nafs wants to be acknowledged. The nafs wants people to see you praying, to see you giving charity, to see you reading books, to see you attend halaqat. That's what the nafs wants you to do. But you know the most powerful thing? Is if each one of us left from Roots today, after we prayed Maghrib, and tonight, before we went to bed, after our Isha, we dropped two raka'at of tahajjud. When no one else is watching, there's no chance for the phone to be out, no cameras, nothing. If we can drop two raka'at of Qiyamul Layl, alhamdulillah, the nafs was mastered for that day. And then you get up the next morning and you rinse and repeat. It's a constant struggle, y'all. And this is a scholar saying this, not any layman, a scholar of Islam. So inshallah, you know, we'll end with that advice for the day. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are filled with sincerity. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who are constantly focused on our private deeds as much as we are on deeds that we do publicly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people that benefit from the knowledge that we have. That our knowledge is not a proof against us, but it's actually a proof for us. That every single time that we learn something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we turn it into our actions. that we no longer learn about prayer, but that we learn about prayer and we pray right after we learn about it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we not only learn about Quran, but we actually read the Quran. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow all of our actions to be sincere, to be fruitful, to be beneficial, and to be something that is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. InshaAllah, next Thursday, we will inshallah continue on with a chapter on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One last thing that I'll do for everybody here is I want everyone to